The story is told of a man and his wife who had lived together for 50 years in marriage, and they died and they went to heaven. And as they were walking through heaven and seeing the amazing scenery and the awesome beauty, just the glory and the peace and the love and the joy, and they're just basking in all this and walking along for a little while in silence, and the man turned to his wife and said, "Gosh, just think, we could have been here 10 years earlier if it wasn't for your stupid oat bran muffins." I like that story because I think it kind of puts into perspective a little bit some of the obsession that we can have over health. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the stewardship of our health. We've been doing a series on stewardship. The word steward means a manager. It means managing something that belongs to someone else. And of course, everything belongs to God. He's the creator. He's the one who created everything and made everything. We belong to him. 2 weeks ago, we talked about stewardship of our time. Our time belongs to him. Last week, we talked about stewardship of our finances. That belongs to him. And today we're going to talk about stewardship of our health. Now, when we were thinking about this series on stewardship, and I was thinking about which one I might want to do, I kind of volunteered for this one on health. I was a little bit excited about it because I don't think I've ever done a message on Sunday morning on the stewardship of health. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever heard one on Sunday morning on how to steward your health. So I was kind of excited about it. But the more I thought about it, I started to have some apprehension because there's just so many different perspectives out there on health, and so many of us are so convinced that this perspective is right, and it's kind of like there's health wars out there or something, you know? And I mean, how do we know what's the best diet? Is it the paleo diet or the keto diet or the vegan diet or the Atkins diet or the nearly no-fat diet or whatever diet is out there? How do we know whether traditional medicine is the best, or there's so many alternative approaches out there? How do we know which is right? Or Western and Eastern medicine is quite different. You know, is it okay to eat meat out of the grocery store? I mean, or is it filled with hormones and antibiotics? You know, we shouldn't eat that meat. Should have organic meat. And then what is organic anyway? I don't know if it has a definition, really. I was reading about organic apples the other day as thinking about this message, and this article claimed that organic apples actually have more pesticides than those that are non-organic. Now, they're different pesticides. They're supposedly pesticides that aren't as harmful for you. By the way, we have organic apples at our house. We have an acre, and it's got several apple trees, and organic apples have worms, guys, okay? And they also have apple scab on the outside. And we know all about organic apples. But in order to keep the organic apples from getting worms and getting apple scab, they actually have to spray them more often because their pesticides aren't as effective. It's supposedly healthier for you, but this place I was reading said that one of the pesticides they thought was actually worse for you than the non-organic pesticides. Should we eat gluten? Is it good? Is it bad for everyone? Should you have the mercury fillings taken out of your teeth? Should you detoxify your body? Should you cleanse your colon occasionally? Should you take vitamins, and which vitamins? Or should you take supplements, and which supplements? If you get cancer, you know, should you follow the traditional route, or should you try the nutritional route, or the alternative medicine? There's so many voices out there, and they're so loud that we end up can kind of be a pretty controversial subject. So as I was thinking about it, I thought, I'd almost rather speak about politics. No, not really. We'll avoid that one. But on top of that, there can be a lot of shame on this subject. You know, that if you're overweight, it can be really shameful if you're struggling in that area, or if you're a smoker, or if you're drinking too much, or if you have a certain body type. You know, you see these models, and they're just real thin. You know, my wife and I look at them sometimes, and I thought, she can't be healthy. My goodness, is that healthy? One time we were at El Azteca restaurant, and they had a Spanish station on from South America or Central America, and they had dancers there, and we looked at the ladies there, and we just thought, man, they're all so chunky, you know? Well, that's what the ideal body type is for them, you know? Who determines what is the ideal body type? There can be shame over, you know, if I'm not muscular for a man, or if you're thin or whatever. Well, let me just encourage you today that my goal is not to shame anyone, but to encourage us. To encourage us to care for our bodies in a way that's responsible, but yet not obsessive. What I'd like to do is to look at what does the Bible say about health? There's not a whole lot in the Bible about this. There's some things, but there are some things the Bible says about health, and I'd like to mention some of them. First of all, sickness, aging, and death are aberrations. In a way, death is not natural. Sickness is not natural. It was not the way God intended things to be. These are intrusions into God's good world. They happened in the fall in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned them of this. They ate of it anyway, and guess what? They died. And sometimes I read the lists of the genealogies in the Old Testament, and you know, you just wonder, why in the world are those in there? What relevance do they have to us? But I was reading it. So-and-so lived for so many years, and he died. And so-and-so lived so many years, and he died. And so many, he lived this many, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's like, whoa, they all died. Death is universal. It's an aberration. But I do think there's a redemptive purpose in the fall, in sickness, in suffering, in aging, in death. There actually is a redemptive purpose. It's like God said, well, you want to be independent from me. You want to go your own way. You want to do your own thing. I'm not going to totally abandon you. I'm still going to protect you. I'm still going to provide for you. But I'm just going to take away some of that protection and some of that provision so you can see what it's like to live without me, with the hope that you'll return to me. And so when we suffer sickness, or when someone we love dies, or as we age, it should be a reminder to us that God is wanting to get our attention that turning away from me is not good. You need to return to me. It's a message in the fall. The next one is that sickness, aging, and death are universal. They're universal. I was reading about the flood the other day when God flooded the entire world, and everything was wiped out, including all the people. Potentially millions, if not close to a billion people, may have been alive and destroyed in the flood. Only 8 people survived that cataclysm. I thought, wow, God judges, doesn't he? What an amazing thing. He would destroy the entire world. And then I was reading in the book of Revelation, and it talks about these plagues that are coming in the future. With one plague, a third of mankind is just wiped out. And then another one comes along, and another third of mankind. And think about that, what the news would be saying. A third of the world is wiped out, 2 plagues. And then another third, 2/3. But as I got to, and I thought, boy, God is really harsh. As I got to thinking about it, I thought, you know, none of that increased the death rate. The death rate is still 100%. death is a terrible judgment. And I think it points to the fact that, yeah, we can find, maybe we'll find a cure to cancer. Maybe we'll find something to prolong our lives. This is a miracle cure, some miracle health thing. But our real hope is in the resurrection. That's the only place where immortality rises. Jesus rose from the dead, and we will rise with him. The next thing the Bible talks about is that sickness, aging, and death are still with us. They're still with us even after Jesus came. When Jesus came, he inaugurated his kingdom. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here." He brought it in. He did all kinds of miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He died. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. And now all who believe in him enter into his kingdom. We become a child of God. The Bible talks about how we're born again. We pass from death to life, it says. We are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All these amazing things happen, so much so, the Bible says we become new creatures, part of a new creation. And the truth is that God is wanting to redeem the entire world and all of creation, and he's starting with those who believe in his Son, Jesus. But even with all this start, all this newness, we still have mortal bodies, dying bodies that are subject to sickness, aging, and death. Now, there's some confusion in the church about this. And there's some that would say that Jesus died not only for our sins, but he died for our sickness so that we never need to be sick anymore. They get this from Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." See, we're healed. Just as his sins were put on Jesus, so our sicknesses were put on Jesus. He bore them so that now we're healed. Joseph Prince says, "Today healing is your right because Jesus has paid the price for your healing." So if the devil says you cannot be healed, just declare, "Jesus has paid for my healing. Disease has no right to be in my body. I am healed in Jesus' name." Joyce Meyer says, "How do you stand against sickness? For starters, plead the blood of Jesus against the sickness. And over every part of your body, your immune system, your organs, your body, blood cells, and so on, then speak the word over your body. You can pray, "Father, I believe it's your will that I be in health. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus," see, by the death of Jesus, by his suffering, "I am healed." She's kind of quoting the verse. "Your word is health and life to my body, and it will accomplish that which you please and purpose." This is what would be called the prosperity gospel, or the name, or the, just claiming certain things that they're true already. But let's look at Isaiah 53. In fact, one thing they do in Isaiah 53, they emphasize the tense here. "With his wounds we are healed." It doesn't say we will be healed, or we might be healed someday, but right now, "With his wounds we are healed." Healing is for now. But interestingly, we need to remember when this was written. 740 years before Christ came. And if you look at some of the other tenses here, "But he was pierced for our transgressions," past tense. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." So if you want to get particular about the tenses, you'd have to say that this was not talking about Jesus. This is someone that lived before 740 AD, because Isaiah is using the past tense, right? It's got to be somebody that was before Jesus. Obviously not so. And what we're talking about here is what scholars call the prophetic past tense. It's like the prophet is looking into the future, but he's looking into the future from the perspective of even farther in the future, looking back and using the past tense. And this is quite common, actually, in the Hebrew prophets, for them to use this prophetic past tense like that. So we have to be careful about that and claiming that chance. So the question is not if Jesus' death covers our healing, because it does. Yes, we're destined for eternal life. We're destined for immortal bodies. His death purchased our healing, our physical healing, yes. The question is when. That's the question. When will it happen? And the Bible's very clear about this, when it'll happen. Let's just look at a few verses. Romans 8:10 is one. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul is talking about the benefits to a believer, to a Christian. He said, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. But look, the body is still dead because of sin. The body is mortal. It's not yet been redeemed and given life, eternal life. The next verse says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will, notice the tense there, future tense, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so in the future you will be raised from the dead. He's going to give life to your mortal bodies. And he says when this will be in Romans 8:22, a little further on. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So it's very clear our bodies are not yet redeemed. And we're waiting for that. And we're groaning, we're suffering, we're longing for that time when just like our spirits have been born again and made new, so our bodies will be redeemed. And that'll happen at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back and the resurrection from the dead. So you might wonder, well, what about all the healing that Jesus did? I mean, he was healing everybody that came to him. And I like to think of it like Jesus' ministry and that of the apostles. It was like a breakthrough of the coming, of the fullness of the coming kingdom. It just kind of, God took off the, for a moment, just opened the curtain, and this is what it'll be like. There'll be healing for everyone. And it was evidence that he was the Messiah. But since Jesus and the apostles, that has not continued. There's nobody today that's going down and cleaning out hospitals. You know, somebody could do that, more power to them. But that's just not happening. That's what was happening in Jesus' day. It was like a breakthrough of the future kingdom. But let me just say, it's very clear, though, that God still does heal today. He does heal today. In fact, anyone who ever gets healed of anything is healed by God, even if it's just a natural healing, right? And he still heals people supernaturally. It's just not, that's not part of the atonement. It's not a right that we can claim. It's just we should pray for it. Now with this, there can be kind of an opposite error that says that our bodies really aren't important, that the physical isn't important to God. But I think that the physical is important to God. And we know that because Jesus became a physical man. When he resurrected from the dead, he resurrected physically. He will have a physical body forever. I remember reading about a monk in Southern California who was so concerned about the spirit and unconcerned about the body that he got an injury in his leg and it got infected. And instead of tending to it and caring for it and seeing it healed, he just left it that way for weeks and months, thinking that this affliction, this bodily pain would help him, his spirit, it would help him to grow more like Christ. And so there's been times in the church when this has been the attitude, is that the physical has no importance whatsoever. And that's an overreaction in the other way. The physical is important to God. And let's look at some verses on that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And think about that for a minute. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body is His temple. He doesn't have a physical temple in Jerusalem or anything today, but your body is His temple. Don't you think God wants to take care you to take care of His temple? You are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. He says, glorify God with your body. In the context, it's talking about don't be involved with sexual immorality. Don't give your body to sexual immorality, but glorify God with it. But certainly it would mean as well to take care of your body. We should pray for health. In 3 John chapter 2, John says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I know things are going well with your soul, but I'm praying also for your health, for your bodies. And then 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with the irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And this word train is one of the words that they use for an athletic contest. It's like athletic training. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. So he's emphasizing that it's most important to train yourself for godliness. But we can see from this verse that bodily training does have some value. It is important to care for our bodies as well. Well, the question is how? How do we care for our bodies? What is good for our bodies? How do we know? This is not that easy to discern. You've probably read about years ago, they thought that problems with sickness was because people had bad blood, and so they would bleed people, or they'd put leeches on their body to suck out bad blood so that the good blood could rejuvenate. And this was common medical practice. Everybody thought this worked. Of course, today we look back on that and we think, oh my goodness, how barbaric. We know it actually hurt them, not helped them. We were up in the house in the Rock many years ago, and we saw this display up there. It's sanitized tapeworms. It says, eat, 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 and always stay thin. Fat, the enemy that is shortening your life, banished. No, it says, no diet, no baths, no exercise, no danger, guaranteed harmless. It's got a scientist up there in the corner in red. You can't see it very well. He's guaranteeing that it's harmless. Well, it probably did help people lose weight. The thing that I wondered, how did they get that thing down? My goodness, yuck. I don't know how you'd ever eat that. Tapeworms, yeah. So there's all kinds of things out there, aren't there? And now we know better, but back then, yeah, it seemed like it was a good thing. Well, the Bible is not a health manual. And so we're not going to really find the answers to how to care for our body in detail in the Bible, but there are some principles that I'd like to bring up. And the first principle I'd like to say is we need to be teachable. We need to be humble about this. The truth is, let's just look at Proverbs 9. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. See, wisdom, a wise person is one who's always learning. It's not like he says, oh, I know everything, I don't have to learn anything. No, a wise person is always learning, always discovering, always trying to figure things out. Let's be humble. The truth is that medical science is still in its infancy. Particularly nutritional science, I think, is really in its infancy. There's so much we don't know. The body is so complex. People react differently to different things. You know, I remember when we were raising our children, the truth was you shouldn't eat butter because butter isn't good for you, or eggs because they have cholesterol. I remember my father-in-law saying, well, cholesterol, now that's a pretty big, he was a scientist, he says, cholesterol, that's a pretty big molecule. Now, can that go right into the bloodstream without getting broken down? And of course, the answer is no. Cholesterol has to be broken down before it can get into your bloodstream. So it's really no different than any other fat as far as eating it. But we didn't know that back then, I guess, or didn't think about it. Now they say that it's better to eat butter than it is margarine. You know, the things that they told us back then, eat margarine is better than butter. Now they say these trans fats, they're really bad for you and you shouldn't eat them. Shouldn't eat a lot of butter, but a little bit is okay. So medical science is still in its infancy and we just need to be humble. When they study these things, it's very complex, and different people react differently, and so that's why they have to have studies with a large number of people, and they're looking at percentages. You know, there's maybe such and such of increased chance of getting cancer, getting heart disease, or this may help a little bit, just a few percentage. So it's very difficult to figure out. And just let me mention, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's what you might call clinical knowledge, and that's what doctors kind of figure out as they're trying different things. And it's not as reliable. That's how they figured out bleeding and so forth. They thought, well, it seems like it's helping. It's really hard for sure to know what works and what doesn't. But there is some knowledge that we gain that way. But there's more rigorous research where you have double-blind studies and everyone takes a pill of some kind. One's a placebo and the other is the actual thing. And you see what the results over a period of time. Those are more accurate. So be teachable. The next thing is be prudent. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A prudent man really understands, he gets it right. But a fool, he's just shouting something out there, but it's really totally wrong. It's just folly. But he's so convinced of it, he flaunts it. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Investigate things. Here's another one you might enjoy from The House on the Rock. Enjoy eternity for $1 a month. Knocking out the Grim Reaper indefinitely with the Methuselah pill. Greatest of human blessings available only from Alan and Hanky or whatever. There are a lot of charlatans out there. People will pay a lot to stay alive, to improve their health, and there's a lot of people that will claim things that are totally unsupported. I think one truth about we should be careful about is that marketing always outpaces research. Isn't this true? You know, you got some study over here that, you know, we think that maybe bioflavonoids might help in some cases for a certain percent and help prevent from cancer and so forth. And so bioflavonoids become the rage and everybody's selling them. And I was listening to one the other day that polyphenols, you know, this guy who was a heart surgeon and he had a patient come in and the patient had been, his arteries are too clogged for any surgery, and the patient had been on a diet for 6 months, lost 40 pounds, and he says, I want you to test me again to see, you know, if things have changed. And sure enough, they had. 50% of his blockages had cleared up from just these lifestyle changes he'd made, and the doctor quit heart surgery and became opened a nutritional clinic. And so, you know, it's one of those things that it's on YouTube or something as one of the ads beforehand, and I usually just don't even pay attention, but since I was teaching on this, I thought, I'll listen to this all the way through. And, you know, So it's like three things. If you eat these things, you'll be healthy. You'll be able to sleep. You'll have all this energy. You know, you won't have cancer. You won't have heart disease. And all my patients are saying this, and this patient's saying this, and this patient's that. And it was really persuasive. By the time it's done, oh, my goodness, I need this. Until it said it's $69 a month. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know if I need that. And the reason he was selling it is because eating healthy like that costs so much money to eat healthy foods. I'll just sell you something for $69 a month. But if you get it today, it's only $49. And you'll have that price locked in forever if you get it today. Literally, that's exactly what it was saying. I need to be careful. This man may actually have something. This may be, polyphenols may be very important. But later I did some investigation and, you know, it does seem like polyphenols and bioflavonoids and some of the things that we get in fruits and vegetables, they are very helpful to our health and they do protect against cancer and heart disease and some of these things. But to concentrate them like he does in his supplement and you take this tremendous concentration of polyphenols, there's some research that hasn't really been researched yet, but there's some research out there that's suggesting that that may cause cancer, that may cause some health problems by eating such a concentrated dose. So I would just encourage you to be prudent, to investigate the other side. In Proverbs 18:17, it says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." Now, in the context, this is talking about a court case in law, but I think the principle is still the same. You hear something and it sounds so wonderful. And it's easy. I'll just jump on board with this. Look into the other side. It's really pretty easy now with the internet. You can find the other side quite easily. And then you can make your decision. It doesn't mean there might not be something there, but make your decision. I know for many years, I'll give you a couple examples. We had my wife, when she got to the age of menopause, we didn't want to do the estrogen supplements because we heard that that had some increased chance of cancer. And so we heard about progesterone. And so it's like, oh my goodness, progesterone, that's safe, right? And so she took that. She had some progesterone cream for several years, and it really did help her symptoms dramatically. And then later, after years later, we read this, and another article, and the fellow said that, well, when you take progesterone, this is what happens. Your body balances things out. So your body, a woman's body will increase her estrogen production to match the extra progesterone that it's getting. So he said that it's his theory that there's just as much cancer risk by doing that as taking the supplements or the estrogen supplements. So we quit doing it. She was kind of past the age where she's having symptoms anyway, so why keep doing it? You know, there's just good to hear the other side. I don't know, maybe progesterone is good. I don't know, but it's good to know the other side. So there's all kinds of things like that. Look into the other side. Be prudent. Next is don't be overly cynical. Don't be overly cynical. Titus 3, it says this, "Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people." It just seems like there's these accusations out there. You know, the medical profession, there's just so much money in these hospitals and all the equipment that they own. And, you know, the drug companies are making so much money. And, you know, it's just like, they don't really care about you at all. They're just in it for the money. And there's probably some truth in that. People do need to make a living. But we have lots of health professionals in our own midst, and I think they care. I don't think they're just in it for the money. I've known people who've worked or even owned drug companies, been part owners of drug companies. I think they were in it because they really cared about people. And in fact, if you would like to, you know, get in on it, you can buy stock in a drug company and then you can, you know, make some of the profit that they're, you know, exacting from other people. And You can give it to the poor, whatever you want to do, you know. But I think if you look into it, you'll see that drug companies, they don't have a higher return than other companies in the U.S. So let's be careful not to speak evil of people. And the same thing goes on the other side. You know, if there's some alternative medicine that's coming, there's a lot of accusations. Oh, they're just in it for the money. They're just taking advantage of people. And, you know, what they say might not work. It might work, but let's don't accuse motives too quickly. So don't be overly cynical, because most healthcare providers care. They do tend to believe that what they're doing is best. Again, we need to be humble. I'm going to give you some quick recommendations, things that I've done and am doing. I probably be better to have a medical professional up here, but I'll give you my layman's opinion. I think exercise, I think, is pretty well documented that for the American, especially with a sedentary job like I have, it's important for me to get exercise. So here you can see our weight bench that someone gave us about 15 years ago, and there are my weights. And twice a week, I lift these weights. And it's helped my back. It's helped me to stay strong. It probably helped my bone mass and so forth. It's just good. Get more exercise. I go for a walk a couple times, or every day, really, about 30 minutes a day. My wife rides a bike. You need to get some more exercise, typically, than we get as Americans. Eat more fruits and veggies. Those micronutrients really are helpful and important, and I think we tend not to eat enough of them. Watch your weight. This can be hard. I know this from experience a little bit. I mean, you look at me, I'm fairly thin, but I've worked at it for the last 10, 15 years, and if I hadn't worked at it in the last 10 or 15 years, I'd be 30, 40 pounds heavier than I am. I have no question about that. We need to watch our weight. I'll give you a couple tips of what I do. I use MyFitnessPal. It's a way that you can count your calories. And other people, they have other ways, so I'm not saying this is the only way. My wife, she just says, well, I just eat a little less each meal if I'm, you know, getting a little heavy, and that works for her. For me, I don't have that discipline. The only way I can not eat more is say, this is all you can have. You know, I need a law, and I need something to track me. And so, you know, I usually set it for, you can set it for enough calories to lose a half a pound a week, and over a few weeks I can lose a pound or two, or 5 pounds if I need to. Also, you can just, this cool little app, you know, you just take your phone out and you scan a barcode, and it gives you how many calories are in that, and it's pretty easy to use. Also, I use Map My Walk, and this is kind of neat because you go on your walk and it tells how many calories you've burned, and then it integrates into the other app, and so you get to eat more. Every time you go out on a walk, you get to eat more. You know, it's like, oh, yes, yes. I'll just confess, dieting is hard for me. It's not easy. It's not easy. I do think one thing that's helped me, though, too, is fasting. I fast not necessarily for health reasons, but to really seek the Lord, to find Him, to have that extra focus that I find in fasting, focus in the Word and prayer when I don't eat much. I don't totally fast. I cheat. I use Gatorade and that kind of stuff and some juice because I find that I just get a headache and I can't even think. And so it's a partial fast. But that's helped me to realize that, my goodness, I can go without food and not die. I mean, my goodness, sometimes it's just like, yeah, this is okay. I don't have to always satiate my hunger immediately. It's helped me. If you want to get motivated, look up this documentary, Sick, Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but you can get it on YouTube. Actually, it's free. It's an hour and a half or so. And it is a motivating video. It is incredibly motivating. At the end of it, I was weeping at what God did in this man's life and how He's helping others. So if you need some motivation, listen to that or watch that. Limit alcohol and avoid drugs. That goes without saying, avoid illicit drugs. Fear the Lord and rejoice in Him. There's several verses on that. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." There's something about following God. First of all, I think it takes away a lot of vices that destroy and hurt our bodies and our flesh. But it's also just refreshing to know, to be right with God. Our souls and our spirits, they do have an effect on our bodies. Another one is, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Be filled with thanksgiving and joy, and cultivate your walk with God, and it'll help you not to be under such stress. Stress is a big health, takes a big health hit to our health. So don't hesitate to see your doctor, medical professionals. And a verse on that, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and an abundance of counselors is victory. Just getting advice can be so critical for us. So how do we summarize all that we went over this morning? First is, don't obsess over health, but put our hope in the resurrection. All of us are going to die if Christ doesn't come back first. Our only hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bodily health is important, and God wants us to care for our bodies. They are temples of the Holy Spirit, but not to obsess over it and to put most of our thought and energy into the spiritual, into that which is more eternal. And then be teachable, prudent, and not overly cynical. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. Lord, you are jealous for us, and oh, how you love us so. Lord, we thank you for your great love and your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have created us as physical beings, and Lord, we acknowledge that we've sinned against you, and we are constantly almost just rebelling against you every week, every day. Lord, we're just going our own way, just like Adam and Eve did, and we deserve the judgment of sickness and aging and death. But we thank you, Lord, that through Christ you've purchased life forever, eternal life, and that we can look forward to that. Help us, Lord, to be wise in how we care for ourselves, but more than anything, to look to that coming day when we'll receive an immortal body just like Jesus, and we'll be his brothers, not only spiritually but physically. And so guide us in this, in Jesus' name.